So we're in John chapter 10, and this is a picture of courage on one side and national humiliation on the other. Courage and absolute humiliation. John chapter 10, the end of it, is the end of Jesus' third out of four trips to Jerusalem. Chapter 7, he entered Jerusalem. Chapter 10, he leaves in a hurry, two-month period. And if you know anything about that, if you've been with us the last few weeks, it has been hostile. It has been hostile, it has been aggressive, it has been dangerous. They are after the Lord, and at the end of John chapter 10, they corner him. They effectively corner him. And we're going to read what happens under three headings: identity, belief, miracles. Identity, belief, miracles. Identity, who is Jesus? Belief, response to the identity, trust. Miracles or signs, they will confirm the identity and fuel the belief. So identity, belief, and miracles. We're going to go through it again, just slowly. Verse 22. Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter. It's a national celebration. They are a religious society, not like us. So when we have a religious holiday, most of us stay at home. They have a religious holiday, religious society. They'll go to the place of worship nationally, to worship as a group, as a community, as a country. The nation is going to stop when they have a national holiday. So everyone, all those who are capable, are going to go to the capital to worship. So this is important. Yeah, it's not two men and a dog at the temple in Jerusalem. No, this is ITV, this is Sky, this is the BBC, this is rolling out Hugh Edwards, this is journalists all going there. Everyone is there. So what's happening, going to happen, is going to be seen before the whole nation. 23. Jesus walking in the temple area, Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Be open. Be clear. Yeah, come clean if you really are the Christ. It's about identity, isn't it? Are you God's anointed king? Are you the promised king that they spoke about in the Old Testament? We need to know. You need to stop messing around and tell us plainly. 25. I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. I spoke. The Lord's telling them. He said, I spoke to you, but you didn't listen. You didn't hear me. I spoke through the miracles. The miracles will speak for me. Yeah? That he wasn't just performing party tricks. Doing this and that and say, hey, everybody, look at me. I've just walked on some water. Hey, what do you think? He's doing it for a reason. He's doing it for eternal life so that people will believe. The problem with them is belief, or in their case, unbelief. Yeah, and he says, your unbelief proves who you really are. And who you really are is not mine. You are not my sheep. This is not about you. You don't belong to me. How do you know if you belong to Christ? You know, the sheep and the shepherd, you hear his voice. You respond to his voice. That is the sign that you have real faith and that you are really his. And then we have one of the most humbling and encouraging statements, I think, in the whole of Scripture. Okay? You might think week by week I'm sort of exaggerating. No, I do think this is one of the greatest verses for us. Verse 28. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Three things. Number one, people are given. It's not just that we decided to believe. We woke up one morning and said, hey, I think I'm going to become a Christian. No, we're told before time, before the very creation of the world, he had you in mind. You were given by the Father to the Son. Christians are forgiven people, but we're also given people. We have been gifted from the Father to the Son. That's number one. And that means salvation first and foremost is from him. We only believe because he does a work in us first. If he does no work in you, you'd never believe. And so the fact that he has done that is marvelous. It means all glory to him. All glory to him. Okay, that's number one. Number two is eternal life. We're told, look, where the Lord gives eternal life, he will never take it back. If he gives you eternal life, it will never be taken back. It will never be taken away. That's what he says, isn't it? Look what it says. Yeah? I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Not at all. So it's about certainty. That is, there is no new information or action that you will do or God will receive that he'll say, okay, I gave you eternal life back then, but listen, your life's too fouled up. I'm taking it away from you. He'll never do it. He will never, ever do it. Once he gives you, if he gives you, he'll never take it back. And so one question is, well, what about those people who believed and now don't seem to follow the Lord? What do we make of that? Well, the question is, did they really believe in the first place? Because a person can seem to believe. They can have the outward displays of belief. They can do the actions of belief. It doesn't necessarily mean they believe. Okay? I've seen churches fooled, completely fooled. I've been completely fooled by people saying, oh, yeah, I believe. Yeah, people up there preaching everything. Then he went away from the Lord. So it's like, and actually, one bloke says to me, I was never really a Christian in the first place. Admitted it. The true believer will return to his or her Lord. That's how you know. They'll come back. Then the third thing is iron grip. Okay, iron grip. I'm trying to improve my grip. Okay, I'm getting older. One of the first things go as you get older is your grip. Okay, so I was in a sports shop with one of these grip things, man. It really helps. This is about iron grip. And this is the grip that Christ has on you if you're a believer. He has a grip on your hand. What that means is, once he grips you, he'll never let go. He has an iron grip on you. He will never let you go. And some of us need to hear that today. We need to hear that he has an iron grip on you and he will never let you go. You may be here disappointed, discouraged, fearful, tired, overwhelmed. Where he has your hand, he will never let go. Ever. Ever. I shared this once with a guy with these verses, a friend of mine, and he said to me, but what if the Christian lets his grip go? To which I said, what on earth would you want to do that for? Why on earth would you, if the Son of God takes you by the hand and leads you to glory, why would you want to do that anyway? What kind of thinking is that? He's given us eternal life. He's leading us. If he grips your hand, he will never let go. And the true disciple will hold tight to his grasp. Back to identity. We've got Jesus' hand and the Father's hand. He basically says, verse 28, 29, my hand is God's hand. Yeah, once you're gripping my hand, it's like gripping the Father's hand. Same thing. You don't need to grip God the Father's hand because you're gripping my hand. And that causes a load of trouble. So verse 30, I and the Father are one. Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, I've shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We're stoning you. We're not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, you know, insulting God. Because you, a mere man, claim to be God. You claim to be God. There are 70 plus countries in the world that have blasphemy laws, whereby you can be fined or imprisoned or even executed for insulting God. Yeah, so we've got your Saudi Arabia, Pakistan, Afghanistan. But wait for this. Germany, Italy, France, Russia, blasphemy laws. Jamaica, Barbados, Cameroon, Nigeria, Ethiopia, the Philippines, Northern Ireland, Israel. They've all got blasphemy laws of some degree or other. They may not apply it all the time, but they all have existing blasphemy laws. That is, it's not good for national unity. It's not good for social cohesion if people are insulting God, especially where you've got religious communities. Because if the religious communities lose their rag, it can lead to all kinds of disorder and people can get killed. That's why they have the blasphemy laws. I think in Britain, I think we had it until about 12 years ago. Yeah? You can't say anything you like about God. You can't say it now in some of those countries, and you couldn't say it then. The claim for equality with God is a claim to be God. And in their mind, if you're claiming equality, then we need to deal with you. And what they're doing in verse 31 is they've technically got the law right, but they've got it wrong because they're not waiting for any legal process. They've just decided spontaneously, we're going to kill you, Jesus, in front of the nation on national TV. We're going to kill you right here, right now. If you know John 7 to 10, you know this is the third attempt on Jesus' life. The first attempt in chapter 7, they tried to seize him, take him into custody. They failed. Second attempt, chapter 8, he had to hide. But the third attempt, he tries to reason with them. He tries to reason with them, ask them some questions. So 34, is it not written in your law, I've said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why do you then accuse me of blasphemy? Because I said I am God's son. The Lord is saying, the Lord Jesus, this is not the first time men have been called gods. Okay, small g gods. So he quotes Psalm 82 that Will read earlier. It's a psalm about justice and the lack of justice in Israel. God gives laws. God gives judges who apply the law. And the law is to be applied fairly so that the poor and the weak are not exploited. But what has happened in Psalm 82 is the judges are not doing their job. They are not applying the law, and therefore it has become a place of injustice and evil is growing and people are doing things to the poor and no one cares. And God says, that is not right. That is not right. And so he says, when you administered the law, you were acting for me. You were small gods, small g gods. But now you're going to die just like men. You're going to die like everyone else. You're going to die like the poor. You're going to die like every other single person. So though you've got this big, magnificent job and you're acting for God and you're small g God, you're just going to perish like everyone else. And the Lord Jesus says, if that can be used in the Psalms, why can't I, the unique Son of God, use it for myself? Why can't I say that I am the Son of God? Now, what can we say about their blasphemy charge? Well, what we can say is this. Notice what he doesn't say. Notice what he does not say. He does not say, the whole thing about you guys, you know, someone claiming to be one with God, that's not blasphemy. He never says that. And that's important, especially if you're a person who works amongst religious groups who do not believe in the deity of Jesus. Because Jesus has the opportunity to correct Jewish people, and he does not. All he does is clarify what he's saying. So they partly have it right. If a human being is claiming, saying, me and God, we're one and the same, his hand is my hand, blasphemy. But if the person is actually God himself saying that, then it is not blasphemy. It's good news, and it's great news for us. 37, do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles, that you may understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Person comes up to you and says, how can I know who Jesus is? What do you tell them? Where do you direct them? Direct them to the miracles. That's what the Lord says. Direct them to what I've done, for they will reveal who I am. And he says, if you see me doing what the Father does, listen up. If you see me not doing what the Father does, ignore me. Okay, so Genesis 1. God creates the world, 6 days. What does he create on one of the days? Fruit. The fruit that we enjoy at Tesco or wherever it is you get it from. Yeah, fruit. God creates fruit. John chapter 1, what does the Lord Jesus do? He turns the water into wine. He makes fruit like that. Fruit water. Genesis 1 and 2, God creates a man. God creates a man with a body. He creates humanity with legs so we can stand on. Everyone has got legs. Great. Look, healing at the pool. What's going on there? The Lord Jesus is restoring legs. Exodus, God gives food to the nation. He brings manna from heaven. John chapter 6, what does Jesus do? He gives bread from heaven. He feeds 5,000 plus. The Exodus, the people are trapped. The Egyptians are going to get them. They need to cross the Red Sea. God parts it and he goes before them. He rescues them from danger. John chapter 6, the disciples are in the boat, scared out of their wits. What does the Lord Jesus do? He walks on the water to rescue them from danger. Genesis 1, God says, let there be light, and there was light. And we enjoy it to this day. And he creates a human being, and he gives the human being light so that they can see. John chapter 8, what does Jesus do? He restores a man's eyes and gives him light. If I do what the Father's doing, believe me. If I'm not doing what the Father's doing, don't believe me. Open your eyes. Open your eyes. Look at the miracle. What is it screaming? What is it screaming? It's saying deity, God in the flesh, Son of God, believe. That's what it's saying. So the person who comes to you and says, how do I know who Jesus really is? You don't need to get into a massive technical discussion on the Trinity necessarily. What you can do is just point to the miracles and say, this is what God was doing, Jesus is doing. What's the response? What's the response to all this? This marvelous teaching. Verse 39. Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing. What he said had zero effect upon them. It meant nothing. They still went to kill him. And that is terrifying, must have been terrifying, because you're about to be stoned, which is one of the worst ways to die, and humiliating, because you're forced to run in front of the whole nation. You're having to scarper, you're having to clear off, you and your disciples, and they have to leave the city. Because the message is clear, okay? And remember this for chapter 11 and 12. The message is going to be clear. You come back here. You come back to this Jerusalem, and you're in trouble. They've told him three times. They've tried to kill him three times. If you come back here, if you come back here, there's big trouble for you. Don't come back. Don't come back to this place. So he has to withdraw. This third visit to Jerusalem exposes religion and humanity. Religion and humanity. Humanity, we're told that people are generally good. We're all generally good people. Yeah, I'm a good person. You hear loads of people say that. And if God came to this world, presumably, we'd treat him good. We'd treat him well. We'd give him respect. John chapter 10 says, oh no, you wouldn't. Oh no, we wouldn't. Willesden is a semi-peaceful place. If Christ turned up in Willesden, he would have trouble. Be in no doubt. He'd have big trouble here. Especially as there's people who don't believe that he's the Son of God. He'd have big trouble here. So think about this. You can dwell on this when you're having your cheese sandwiches at lunchtime. The very co-creator of the world, okay, the Lord Jesus, is having to flee and run away from his own creation. Let me repeat that. The creator of the world is having to run away from his own creation, from those he has created. That blows my mind. That blows my mind. This is deep stuff, isn't it? And note this, it's done in the name of religion. Yeah, it's done by religious people in the name of religion, in the name of God himself. And that is why we need a savior. Because even the very best of us, even those who say, look, I'm really into God, I'm really into worship, I'm really into devotion. The very best of us are trying to kill him. We need the savior. Let's just finish on a high. Because the passage finishes on a high. He goes back across the Jordan. We're told here he stayed and many people came to him. They said, though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. So there was rejection, but it wasn't from everyone. And that's what we need to know. You know, a number of people may reject our message, but there will be those who will believe. Notice why these people believed. They said, John the Baptist. They said, we know what John said about you, and everything we've seen, everything we've heard, tell us what you're saying is true. How's a person going to believe in Jesus? Go back to John the Baptist. Look at what he said. And then read forward and see if it's true. Yeah? John says, this man is greater than me. Was he? Was he? In terms of miracles, certainly. He says, I'm not fit to tie this man's laces. Okay, that's a sort of a 21st century Andrew Gordon translation of it. I'm not fit. What did he say? He says, I'm not fit enough. Is that true? Yeah? He has the words of God. That's what John said. Is that true? Is that the testimony in your heart? So want to believe? Go back to the testimony. The sheep will hear his voice. The sheep will listen to him. They will hear and they will respond. Amen.